Okay. Well, we're a small crowd tonight. It's Christmas time. So I'm really glad you guys are here. Or I might, you know, have to suffer from a little rejection. Look out here and like three people showed up to hear me teach. Anyway, it wouldn't have mattered if even just one person had showed up. I'm glad to be here. I believe I'm called to teach. I believe that God is going to minister to all of us, and that he takes my insufficiency and makes it more than enough. Well, you know, one of the things that I like Doreen's opening prayer, so that's going to be our opening prayer. I thought that was pretty good. Thank you, Doreen. But one of the things that I have been struggling with lately is, and I know that you all do too, is resistance. You try to get yourself closer to the Lord and pursue the call that he has on your life, and yet you encounter resistance, resistance, resistance. It's like you've been praying, you've been binding, you've been loosing, you've been shouting, you've been crying, and nothing's happening. Sometimes you pray and pray and pray, and you're wondering, why isn't something changing? Why isn't God answering? What is the problem? I know we've talked in the past on how to receive a breakthrough, but we're not going there tonight. Tonight we're going in a different direction, because what I want you to see through Scripture is that sometimes you're not on the battlefield. Sometimes you're in a courtroom, and the protocol for how you deal with something in a courtroom is different than how you deal with something on the battlefield. So with that, that's the first thing we're going to talk about, is that there's a heavenly courtroom. That the throne of God is also a place of judicial activity. So let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. It says, a river of fire was flowing, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and coming out from before him, thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. So here in the book of Daniel, we see an example where there's a courtroom setting. Okay, now let's look at Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. What we're doing right now is just trying to show you that there's actually a heavenly courtroom. If you look at Zechariah chapter 3, starting with verse 1 there, it says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. If you look at that last verse there, courts, that means to be surrounded by a blockade. It's literally a court. God was going to give Joshua access to his courts as long as Joshua walked in holiness, basically, is what that's telling you. He's got to walk in holiness in order to have the authority to operate in the courtroom of God. Okay, so then let's look at, but when we're applying the New Testament to us, in other words, how are we to walk in holiness then? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 tells me that God's grace not only saves us, but it also instructs us in forsaking ungodliness and lustful things. It literally says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace will empower me to live in a godly manner in this present age. When I appropriate his grace into my life to live in holiness, I gain authority before these courts in heaven. Okay, again, we're just trying to establish that there is a heavenly courtroom. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that again is a courtroom setting, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, just still establishing that there's a heavenly courtroom, look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 18. But who has stood in the council of the Lord? The word council there, it means a session, a company of persons in close deliberation. It's a courtroom setting. But who has stood in the council or courtroom of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? In other words, there, things are decreed from the courtroom setting. See, if you go to court, even in our secular courtroom, if you go into court and you get a verdict, the judge enters a judgment, then whatever the problem was, you can take your verdict or your judgment and you can go and have it, you take it with you to have it executed, in other words. You are the one responsible for executing your own judgment. Let's say you've got divorced and y'all were having a custody case, for example. And let's say the judge awarded you the children. Well, you've got an order that says those children get to stay with you the majority of the time, right? But if your ex runs off with the kids and you don't take your judgment, your verdict, and do something about it, your ex runs off with the kids. See? This heavenly courtroom situation works similarly. God's given you things. He's given you verdicts. He's given you decrees. He's given you judgments. But if you don't take hold of it, we are the ones, what we're going to see tonight is that we are the ones that execute what God has already rendered for us. In some instances. In other instances, you've got an accuser that's standing there accusing you. See, we're going to find that we have to actually walk in holiness. Even if you're operating under grace, you still have to walk in holiness. And if you're not, then there's the accuser, he's got a petition against you. He's got an accusation against you, and you have to answer it. Sometimes prayer doesn't get answered because there's a problem. And the problem might be you. You see, it might be something you're doing wrong. It might be something that's going on in your camp or your household that's wrong. And you have to address that because you're opening a door to the enemy. So we got an enemy. That's the next thing I want to see. I mean, obviously, there's a courtroom in the book of Job. Satan's standing there accusing Job of serving God with impure motives. And we see in other places that there's a courtroom setting. Okay, so we've established that there is a heavenly courtroom. We understand that. But you've also got to understand that each one of us here has a destiny. We have a kingdom purpose, and those kingdom purposes, the thing that we're called to do, is actually written in a book. Look at Psalm 139, verse 16. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. All of the days of your life have been written in a book. Your kingdom purpose has been written in a book. What the plan of God is for you has been written. But if you don't get an agreement with heaven, then there's going to be a problem. That's what we're going to see tonight. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. And we'll see if everybody's written in the books. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, and this is talking about Jesus, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. See what was written of Jesus? What was written in the books concerning Jesus was that he was to do God's will. And I'm almost 100% certain. Yeah, I'm just going to say I'm 100% certain that in all of our books, each of us has a book in heaven, that the plan of God is for us to be in his will. And that's where some of the problem comes in, and you don't see some answers to prayer. Because, see, sometimes you go to God like you go to God because he's your father, right? He's your father, and you just go to him and you pray because you got needs. Okay, that's fine. You can do that. Other times, you go to God as a friend because you've got brothers and sisters that have needs, or you can see people in your community that have needs. And so you go to God as a friend. You can do that. That's true too. But when you have an adversary, when you have an enemy, you go to God as a judge. You see, you want to have God render a judgment in your favor against that adversary. You have an adversary. See, that's the thing that people are not making that connection. See, there is a contending. This adversary contends for the things written about you in your books, just like he contended for the things written about Jesus. When it was written, he didn't want Jesus being born. Right? He tried everything in his power to keep Jesus from getting here. He tried to exterminate the Jewish people because he knew that was the group of people that Jesus was going to be birthed into the earth from, right? So he tried to exterminate them, right? And then when Jesus was born, he tried to get rid of him by provoking Herod and all kinds of things. See, what you're going to find is that each one of us has an adversary, the same adversary, and you're going to find that the purpose that adversary has is to keep you from accomplishing the will of God in your life. Okay, now let's look at something. So we see then there's a heavenly courtroom, and we see that we have a destiny and a kingdom purpose, and that the adversary wants to keep us from that purpose. Now, if you think about this adversary, see, what do you mean I have an adversary? Let's look at Luke chapter 18, verse 3. Luke chapter 18, verse 3. It says, it's talking about the unjust judge. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to this unjust judge, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." The word opponent there is a Greek word that means one who is against your rights. Okay? "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bugging me, I'm going to do for her," right? Okay? So what I want you to see, though, is that word for opponent there. That means one who is against your rights. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The exact same word is used for opponent there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary," same exact word used there, that was used when the widow wanted the unjust judge to help her against her opponent, her adversary. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." You have an adversary. And the adversary, the meaning of that word means he wants to take away your rights, your legal rights, something you have a right to. He wants to take away from that. He wants to eliminate it. That's his purpose. And he wanders around looking for somebody who's caught off guard, somebody who's not paying attention, somebody who's ignorant of the things of God. See, Jesus says, you know, to be on your guard. And to be aware of his tactics so that he doesn't get an advantage over you, right? So you got an adversary. Okay. Sometimes this adversary can make an accusation in the heavenly courtroom. Turns out it's right. When Jesus died, when Jesus says, "It is finished," that phrase there, "it is finished," it means that he gave God the legal right to forgive us for our sins. So now we've got access into this heavenly courtroom because of what Jesus did on the cross, the finished work. It is finished. So every one of us can have access into that courtroom and present our case before the Lord. See, the Lord says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "With come before him with thanksgiving." You enter into his courts with thanksgiving. And you make your prayer and your petition. Now, God's not redundant. He's just not doubling up there in order to add emphasis. You with prayer and petition. See, if you were practicing law, your petition is you lay out the facts. You explain your stance, your position. And then the end, and you say, "Therefore, I pray that the court grant me la 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 la," everything, whatever you're asking for, right? So it's prayer and petition. See, you're presenting your case before the Lord. why the Lord should give you the request that you're making. You're explaining to him why. You're arguing why, in a sense, in a respectful manner, but you're presenting your case. And you're saying why it should be this way. Well, you got an enemy that's standing there saying, see, I used to think, because I'm a lawyer, I used to think, no, when Jesus died on that cross and Satan participated in killing him, he lost his license to practice in that courtroom, so he can't say nothing. Are you kidding me? If I thought he was accusing me, I would make that argument before the Lord. You got to be kidding me, God. You going to listen to him? Because he doesn't have a license to practice. He lost it, God. But this is what so wakes me up about this. If somebody is filing a lawsuit against you, they can be an unrighteous person. They're just a complainant. And that turns out what these Greek words mean. It's a complainant, somebody making a complaint against you, not like a prosecutor. See, if Satan was trying to stand there like a prosecutor, I could blow him away with a good argument for that. You know, he's lost his license to practice in this courtroom, God, and mean it. But if he's standing like a complainant, he has not lost that right to do that. He can complain, and that's what the book of Revelation says he does, that he accuses us before the Lord night and day. He never shuts up. He's always, you know, filing that lawsuit against us, so to speak. He's always accusing the brethren night and day. Okay, so here's the problem. If he's accusing me of something, and he does regularly, because see, I keep running into this resistance. Something is keeping me from fully operating in the things of God. Where's the power, God? Because your people sure do need some healing, and they need some prophecies, and they need this and this and this. I'm arguing my case before the Lord. You show me what the problem is, and I'll do something about it, right? So the Lord starts showing me what the problem is for me. Now, and see, and he shows me, you have to walk in complete holiness, see, or the enemy is going to file a complaint against you. Hey, God, she's down there going to preach your word and be an example of who you are, and yet she ain't walking in holiness. You got to really be set apart. There can't be anything in any place. There can be no place for the enemy to come in and attack you. That's what Jesus said. He said that Satan's going to come, but he can find no place in me. See, Jesus was completely sold out on his purpose in God. And see, that's the next thing. So how do we overcome, right? Because we know we have an adversary. Sometimes the block to prayer is because we've got to respond to that adversary. If you file a lawsuit in a secular courtroom and you don't answer, if somebody files a lawsuit against you and say, Larry, you just didn't answer, well, then they would get a judgment entered against you. See, in a courtroom, and even in this heavenly courtroom, we see that evidence gets presented, see? See, here's what happens with folks. Sometimes, and here's what was happening with me. See, I wanted, for example, my son-in-law to be saved. I wanted my son-in-law to become a really good dad, and I wanted certain things for him, right? But then I would go just kind of badmouth him to my husband a little bit, you know? So now he just put us in the heavenly courtroom. I'm wanting these things from the Lord. And yet Satan presents his evidence against me. Well, look, her own testimony, Lord God. That's the problem. Out of her own mouth, she said thus and thus and thus. Oh, Lord, you know, I did. That's right. I can't deny that. Okay, Lord, I repent of that. I won't do that anymore. I will not do that anymore. I didn't have the right to do that. I'm not better than anybody. But for your grace operating in my life, and but for you, your Holy Spirit living in me, I'd be the flakiest person out there. You know, so God, I repent of it, see? See, Satan presents evidence, and the evidence that he presents against you is often your own testimony. Though by the words of your mouth, you'll be justified, or by the words of your mouth, you're condemned. So it's really important for us to keep that mouth, keep a guard on your mouth. Because it's used against you in this courtroom setting in the heavenly realm, right? And what we want to do is to bring that heavenly realm, the things that God is decreeing, we want to bring that in to the earthly realm. You see, in the heavenly courtroom, God, he says in Corinthians and he says in Deuteronomy, obviously God has his pattern of, he doesn't make a judgment unless there's at least two or three witnesses, right? Well, in the heavenly courtroom, Jesus is our witness, right? That's one witness. But the next witness has to be you in agreement with him. See, then you got your two witnesses, and bam, you get your verdict in your favor, and you bring in to the earth realm what is not yet here. See, it's like looking at it like this. God is like the judicial branch, right? And Jesus is like the legislative branch. Jesus and the Word of God, he's the Word. It's like the legislative branch, right? But we're the executive branch. We have to be in agreement with heavenly things. God gave us this earth to rule and reign. We are created in his image. You're not meant to sit here and just be pew warmers. You've got a job to do. You are a citizen in his kingdom, and you've got a purpose. And Satan, you've got an enemy, and he wants to keep you from that purpose. And here's how he does it. If you're not walking in holiness, if you're not really sold out on God, if there's any place that you're leaving open to him, you won't be able to fulfill the purpose that God has called you to. Nothing is going to satisfy you like what God has called you to do. Every one of us has a book in heaven, and God has written our purpose down in it. He's got a plan for you. It's exciting, but you've got to grab hold of it, get in agreement with what Jesus is saying. See here, that there used to be this verse, and I just didn't understand it for the longest time because it says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's look at this verse. Let me find it for you. Yes, it's in Revelation. You're right. Okay, let's look at this then. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says that this is talking about the key to overcoming the accuser. I haven't gotten to Jesus as the spirit of prophecy yet, but I'm going to land on it because I've got sidetracked and got out of kilter. The key to overcome the accuser in Revelation 12, 11 is we overcome with the blood of the Lamb, right? That's the verdict. See, God's given us a verdict. That the blood, Jesus purchased our freedom and our right to enter into that holy place, that courtroom, with his blood, right? So he's given God the legal right to forgive our sins. But it also says, and with the word of our testimony, right? So we have to be in agreement with what God is saying based on the evidence given, right? That's in Deuteronomy and in 2 Corinthians. Okay, we know we can't have a verdict with just one witness. But it also says, by not loving our lives, even when faced with death. We got something still on? Thank you. So every time we say no to something in our flesh, to our lust or our desires or whatever it is we've got our heart set on that's not in God's will, then what you're doing is you're saying you're hushing the mouth of the accuser, see? You're causing him to not have a place. He doesn't have any access to you. Okay, I might not have put it in my notes about Jesus being that spirit of prophecy, but it is in Revelation. Does anybody know right where it is? Yeah, chapter 19, verse 10. Okay, look what it says here. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Okay, part of what's meant by that is when you talk about those books where your destiny is written in heaven, when you get in agreement with that, when you get in agreement with what is being said in heaven, that is the very nature of prophecy. You see, you don't want to be prophesying something out of your own heart. Prophecy is what goes on in heaven. See, and once you understand what your purpose is, you can speak that right into existence. Get in agreement with it, right? Okay, let's go back to this adversary, though. We saw that we had to be sober and vigilant because we had an adversary. And we see that we have to repent and confess. So look at this. In John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, let's turn there. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. We don't mind if he talks. He's prophesying back there. Verses 8 through 11 then. It says, talking about the Holy Spirit, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, right? Okay, so what we see then is that it's the Holy Spirit. We don't have to judge other people. We don't need to be in the business of judging other people. Let them go. Listen, you got to pray for one another fervently. What I'm saying here, the whole gist of this, it normally takes somebody probably 2 hours to present all this material, but I'm trying to put it in a nutshell. What I want you to do is explore that. Robert Henderson is one of the authors. I saw him on Sid Roth, and he was talking about this. And I've not presented it the way he does, but I encourage you to take a look at that. Because what I want you to be aware of, if there's a problem sometimes you're not on a battlefield fighting. Sometimes you're actually in a courtroom, and you've got to answer the accusation that's been brought against you. Maybe that's not the case with everybody in here. Some of you are so perfect that that may not be the case with you. It's not the case with me, okay? Because I got an adversary. And what I find that the more I try to be in God's will and fulfill his purpose in my life, the more I'm facing resistance, resistance, resistance. And I have to get through it, see? That the enemy keeps accusing me before the Lord. You know, you whatever I'm doing, whatever motive in my heart for doing what I do for the Lord, it has to be for a right reason. It can't be for any kind of selfish ambition. It can't be because I'm not doing anything else and may as well kind of attitude. You know, I got to be grateful for God. I am not sufficient to help anybody. You know, now if you beat on somebody and somebody throws you in jail, I can help you a little bit. But I'm talking about the real stuff. You see, we're all insufficient in that sense, but God's not. See, God says that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And it has to be God in us that's amazing, because that's what other people need. This church is called to go out there and reach people for the Lord so that their lives are transformed. That's part of our purpose. And we can't do that apart from God operating fully in us. And there can be no place. You got an adversary. And when you look these Greek words up for the adversary, it's a person, it's a complainant. You'll find that in some places he's a complainant. And one of the Greek words was Antiochos, I think. Let me look it up. I don't remember it. But I wanted to show you about this word because it really explains what your adversary is up to. Anti obviously means against, but the other portion of that word means your rights. He is somebody that's against your rights. He doesn't want you to have what's rightfully yours. See, that's what you have to be aware of. He wants to rob you of the call that God has on your life to minister to people. He wants to interfere with that and keep you distracted or keep you out of kilter or keep you locked into places that deter you from that course, right? And you just got to be aware of that. That's it. This was not meant to be a huge teaching tonight, because I want everybody to be out of here by 7 o'clock, because I know it's Christmas week. But what I wanted you to see is I had never looked at it that way. I was always on the battlefield. You know, I like that whole warrior thing where you just do the fighting, you know, and you kick some devils around. Yeah, that pleases me. But then when I'm not seeing answered prayer, you know, I want to know why. I want to know why. What am I doing wrong here, God? And part of this problem, and I think it's also part of the church's problem, is that we're not aware that sometimes you're in a courtroom setting. But if you want to move with authority that God has called you to in that courtroom setting, you're going to have to walk in holiness. Even though you're under grace, it's the grace in you that's going to enable you to walk in holiness, frankly. So what you find is that you are equipped, you are authorized, you are anointed, you are blessed in every way in order to achieve that purpose. That's what God has done for us. But we have a part to do. This is the important part of this lesson. You have a part to do. You have to be a witness too. You are the executive branch of this deal. You have got to, it's just like if you got a judgment in a regular courtroom. It doesn't have to be a divorce judgment, any judgment. Like, say somebody owed you some money. You know, the thief stole from you, and you got a judgment entered against that thief. If you don't do anything, if you don't act, you're not going to collect the judgment. You're not going to actually get the thing that's intended for you to have. You have got to act. So, yes, sure.
Can you describe the difference between the legislative branch and the executive branch?
See, The legislative branch is bringing forth the word, right? That is the word, the law, right? But the executive branch, they're the ones that enforce the law. See, we're the ones that have to enforce what we've been given. We're the ones that act on it, right? Yes. Because if we don't have an executive branch, the Congress can make laws all day long. Big deal. And often I'm getting sidetracked now. Often they make laws all day long, and then they got no money to fund it, but then they sit up there and get on TV and tell you how wonderful and righteous they are because they made these wonderful laws that don't mean 2 cents, you know? But assuming that they did have money to fund it, and in order for it to be enforced, that's where the executive branch comes in, right? We are the executive branch, according to the Bible. We have to enforce what has already been decreed for us. You've got a decree. And then there are other times when there's an enemy, an adversary that is accusing you. And you have to answer the accusation. See? And you can say, Lord, and if you have done something wrong, you can say, well, Lord, I repent of it. I confess my sin to you, Lord, and I repent of it. So now, and then God wipes that out. That's no longer part of the petition, right? See, one of the things I want to encourage you to do is write your own petition. If you want something from God, it says through prayer and petition, right? Present, God says in Isaiah, he tells a certain prophet, he says, present your case before me. Present your case. Make an argument. Let us reason together. I don't know what it might be that y'all want, but one of the things that I want is I want my family to walk in freedom. I want them to be free from evil influences, right? I want them to walk in health. I want them to prosper, and I want them all to get along with each other, right? So I present my case to the Lord. Now, sometimes I got to repent of some things. If I've spoken evil against any member of my family, even to my husband, heaven heard it. So I have to repent of things that I'm not doing that God wouldn't. You understand? You have to repent. Once I've repented, that part's erased. Okay. Well, maybe the accusation against you is that you don't even know the Word of God. Well, God, repent of that. God, I'll get your Word out and learn it. You know, let's say you're striving to be in a ministry and the enemy accuses you. Oh, you've got a conflict, or you've got a conflict of interest, or you've got selfish ambition, or you just doing it because you want to be famous, or you just doing it because you envy some other group out here. Whatever he's accusing you of. And then you can answer, God, that is not the truth. I'm not operating in envy. I'm not operating in selfish ambition. I'm really trying to love you, Lord. I really just want to love you, God. That's my purpose, God. I want to love you. When I get to heaven and you open your books, I want to see that I did something for you that pleased you, that made you happy. Just like Trey was talking about this morning, I love that Christmas message where, the real meaning of it was to get out and do for somebody that's poor or doesn't have clothing or doesn't have shelter. That's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? And you do as unto the Lord. Even if it's unto the least of them, you've done it as unto the Lord. Well, I really got to thinking on that. I really appreciated that unusual message. I thought that was right on. Good on you. Why don't we get Betty to close us in prayer?
Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, that you give us on and on more grace to understand more and more. And Father, we do ask, oh God, and petition you to bring your people to a place of understanding that we have a responsibility not only to walk in holiness, but oh God, my King, to stand in your name and to take the wonderful provisions that you have given to us. And I just ask for continual teaching on this, that we may walk in that grace that you have for us. We praise you. We thank you for this wonderful Christmas time. And every year it's more precious than the year before because of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have brought to this earth. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for bringing teachers that we may come to agreement on your wonderful truth. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.